After watching the angel eat a halo and Joseph pick his nose, it's going to be a hard act to follow. Nevertheless, really, I wanted to first of all convey thanks to Liz and Chuck and people of this fellowship who've been incredible friends and support. Liz just briefly said what happened. It was true 2 years ago on Tuesday, the 18th of December. I went for a walk and two terrorists, Palestinians, held myself and Christine at knife point for half an hour. Then they bound us, gagged us and stabbed us. And I was lying on the ground, and from a distance of 3 meters I watched Christine being murdered. She got stabbed 13 times in the heart and I got stabbed in the side and the back. I played dead. I walked nearly a mile. 13 stab wounds, 30 broken bones, dislocated shoulder, crushed sternum, bound, gagged and barefoot. So what I want to do in half an hour is just tell you all why it happened, where was God, and how do I live through it. I just hope this doesn't go into Angry Birds. It's going to be so embarrassing. Okay. All right. No, really. All right, so three difficult questions. Why did it happen? Where was God, and how do I get over it? All right, but let me explain my losses, all right? It's always good to start with the bad news. Yeah, cheer up, the worst is yet to come. You know what they say. All right, I lost a friend. I lost the ability to work and the dignity that comes with providing for myself. I lost my income. I lost my home. I lost my appetite. I lost sleep. I've lost an unmarred body. Every breath I take, I'm in pain. I've lost a pain-free existence. I've lost personal security. I've experienced fear on a level that most people will never know. I've lost daily routine. I've lost the solace and the enjoyment of being alone. I've lost the freedom to benefit from silence. I've lost the luxury of engaging in the mundane. I've lost the ability to answer how I am. My sense of time has been shattered, not just my body. Time stood still on 3:50. PM on December the 18th, 2010. I still write checks with 2010. I'm 48 now, but I feel old. I feel that the wisdom that's been acquired me is unwanted and premature. I've lost a sense of reality. Until today, just the pain and the scars on my body, they're really the only tangible reminder that helps me understand that, yeah, actually this really happened. I've lost my privacy. I've lost my anonymity, even globally. I've lost independence. I've lost my humanity. People who knew nothing about me, they did not see me as a person, but rather I and Christine, we were just a random target, a racial commodity in their political game. Yesterday, President Obama said something really striking about these children. You know, the ones who died, I mean, it's horrible, but the ones who survive, to have their innocence taken. And I tell you, there's an Israeli pop song. It says this, Tishmor al olam yelid, yesh dvarim she'asur li'ot. And it's an adult talking to a child, and he says this, child, look after this world, but let me tell you, there are some things you should never see. And that's what carnage does. It takes away your innocence. It's so sacred. It's like, forgive me, it's like walking into the Holy of Holies and seeing God in his underpants. Or it's like barging in when your parents are having sex and you're 5 years old. You just shouldn't see it. It's sacred. I've lost my ability to even articulate adequately this unfathomable event that has shattered my life. I've lost the sense of hope that comes by really being profoundly understood by another person. I've lost autonomy and I've lost control. In addition to that, I lost my dog who was run over. I've re-cracked my ribs. And I heard a few days ago that the one who tried to murder me is making an appeal in the High Court. So I have to face these people again. So, big questions. Why did it happen? Where was God? And how am I going to get over this? Now, what I do want to say is, over the last 2 years, I have been so well looked after. And people have sent me cards, they've cared for me, and, you know, it's been wonderful. But some things which have been said without criticism, because I wouldn't know what to say to me either, but they've made me think. And what is initially a negative, feels like a negative pressure of an unnecessary question, has made me grapple with issues, all right? So behind these questions, why, where, and how, there's like three ideologies. There's the philosophy, okay? When evil happens, like yesterday, everybody's going, why? Why did it happen? So this is what I've learned, all right? That we grope around for meaning when there's evil. And some people, once again, it's not a criticism, it's observation. I've heard this. Why did it happen? Well, God has a plan. Sorry, Chuck, it's kind of intimidating. Get behind me. Okay, so... not you, the microphone. So, like, God has a plan. You know what? Maybe so. But I personally would feel very uncomfortable if Christine Lucan's parents were beside me and somebody said to me, God has a plan for your life. It doesn't sit right. Then I hear, infrequently, well, you know, God uses these things in our life to break us. Well, I did kind of a study on break, and I have found nowhere in Scripture that God breaks us. But what I do find is he binds up the brokenhearted. Okay, so there's a lot of cliches that are thrown around that I don't know where they have their meaning. And if somebody's idea is that you need to watch somebody savagely butchered to death, and that's God's plan, so I would be broken, if that is the God that they believe in, I don't believe in God. Then I hear, you know what, Christine's with the Lord. She's dancing around in her robe and worshipping the Lord. Maybe it's just because who I am, but I cannot think of anything worse than wearing an ill-fitted dress, dancing around uncomfortably in it and listening to insipid eternal music. That is not my idea of heaven, that is my idea of another place. So why did it happen? And then, you know, I thought, well, this helped me in trauma therapy. Why did it happen? Well, why not? That's not the, you know, why not? Evil happens to other people. So the real question is not why did it happen, but why did it happen to me? And that's a huge paradigm shift, all right? And I've been looking at this question now for nearly a year. Why did it happen to me? And I guess it's all in the asking, how you deal with these things. But how did it happen to me? Why did it happen to me? You know the word in Hebrew, kombina? You have to be really Israeli to know, maza kombina. A kombina is this. Look, I'll do this if you do this, all right? And what I'm saying, really, if like, why did it happen to me? I'm saying to God, Yella, let's do a kombina. I'll believe in your goodness and faithfulness. I won't live an unrighteous life, and therefore I'm immune from evil, all right? There's this expectation that God owes me because of my belief in him. And in a way, that's a challenge to his autonomy, because we're not peers. We're not buddies. He's not my, what do you guys say in America? Home buddy. Homeboy. I'll give you another Hebrew word. Why did it happen to me? This is the best. Kacha. All right? Because it did. Because God is good and shit happens. Why did it happen? Kacha. I don't know why. Kacha. It did. It happens to other people too. So where was God? Now we've settled that theological debate. Where was God? All right? And this is where the fun starts, you know. I mean, let me just be really candid, okay? I know it's going to be, like, theologically maybe a little tricky for some people. I'm going to push you to the edge. But you know what? If you're not living on the edge, you're taking up too much room. So I have been permanently, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually scarred for life. I have been dealt a fatal blow. Get real, all right? So, where was God? The problem with what happened to me is this. You know, we read the Bible and you say God is there, he's ever-present help in time of trouble, okay? But two women, defenseless women, women who believed in God, butchered senselessly by evil. What happened to me and to Christine is actually, could be an indictment on God's claims of protection. It could almost amount to cosmic child abuse or cosmic negligence. And you see, I know what happens when people see me. I mean, I wouldn't know what to say to me either, honestly. I don't know, and I really pity you people because you're in a no-win situation, all right? You want to ask me how I am, you don't know how she's feeling, I better not. It's like, I understand all that. But what I've also found is that I evoke in people fear, all right? Not because of my sense of fashion or anything like that, but because, really, what happens to me also exposes the horrible fact that it could happen to you, all right? And nobody wants to live with that existential spiritual angst. My sufferings lights up other people's own deep down clandestine spiritual insecurities, nagging questions about what kind of God do we really serve. And so what do? Not you. What do? We sweep it under the carpet with inspiration. Not again a criticism, you know, I'm just trying to pick up on a few points. I received thousands, Catherine will tell you, of cards and emails from the Jewish and the Christian community. And I would say, Catherine, 90% had a Bible verse. It's like trying to kickstart some kind of spiritual constipation. All right? I was so sick of trying to be inspired. Inspiration was so uninspiring. All right? And then I realized, you know, when I read all these, and there were letters, long letters, and everybody was really sincere, but it's almost like they're talking to themselves. It's, how do you call it, rhetorical. It was people's own helplessness, you know, because there is, in that sense, no answer. And then I learned very quickly, you know, people wanted to pray with me. So, you know, why not? But I couldn't cope with it because, once again, it was their grief, their inability to grapple with rabid evil that was once again poured out on me. And all I wanted to do was exactly what Liz did, put on a jazz concert, drink some wine and have fun. All right? So I came to a good decision, I feel, from early on. I want you all to pray for me. I need it. This is not ended. But I don't want people to pray with me, and I'm sure you understand why. People also pray. Now it's 2 years. I mean, for you it's 2 years. For me it's 726 days. Or a month ago, something like this. All right, so now I'm just starting to hear about closure. Closure. What the... is closure... So I nearly said the F word, but, oh, are you recording this? Oh my gosh, no, sorry, I didn't. Well, I did. I did, and you're all Baptist, and you need to be broad-shouldered. Yeah, really, what the fuck is closure, honestly? I mean that, honestly, from a broken heart. As I said, I've been deeply scarred. And you know what? Closure is kind of forgetting and moving on, and I'm thinking, why would I ever... want to forget? You know, think, okay, I'm in pain. I'm in excruciating, prolonged, spiritual, mental, physical pain. But look what I've been gifted with. I've been gifted with living in the moment. I've been gifted with savouring the small things and knowing there's no future, there's only now. I've been gifted with a new perspective. I've been gifted with different priorities. I've been gifted with knowing that I don't have to be right. I've been gifted with letting people off the hook. And I've been gifted with starting to know myself. God, save me from complete healing. Deliver me from closure. Where was God? Well, it's like this. There's an interesting verse in Isaiah where it says, Oseh shalom veborer ra. Translated all kinds of interesting ways, but as crudely as possible, the one who makes peace and creates evil. All right? And I think that's a really interesting concept. Because when I think back to that beautiful sunny day, okay, did God create evil? Well, Christine is being butchered. And you know what I can hear? I can hear those little bluebirds chirping as she's screaming. The birds are God's creation. So are Christine's screams. I can see, lying on the ground, I can see his arm plunging into her flesh. And behind his arm, I can see the sun streaming through the pine trees. That same God who made those pine trees, he made that man's arm. He enabled that man to live and breathe and have his being. But that man chose wickedness. Where was God? God was there. But God didn't do it. So it's this kind of, like I said, I have to be a bit broad-minded, but this duality of trying to take in two contradictory facts at the same time and not let one interpret the other. God was there, but he didn't do it. And God created both Christine and God created those people. And that's why I will never say they are animals. Because if we say they're animals, we exempt them from personal responsibility. And they're a living reminder to us to where we can descend to. Last thing. How do I get over it? Don't know. Well, that's it then. But anyway. So what we've had is, we've done the philosophy, done the inspiration, and watch out, here comes the advice. All right? My story is a parallel of Job. Although I think now that Job was a bit of a drama queen. You know what I mean? Hey, whinging, moaning. It's like, oh, come on, man. You weren't stabbed. Yeah. No, everything's... That's what I mean by a new perspective. Everything is proportionate. Thinking, my, he's so famous and he's a hero. And like, what did he do? What did he lose? A few kids, house. He had some boils. Just some boils. Oh, God, I wish I had boils, you know. No, really, it's like perspective. So what happens is Job has all this loss. And then what happens is here come the friends. You know what I mean? Friends. But when I read the book of Job, you know what it is? It's a trauma manual of somebody with post-traumatic stress disorder. Seriously. And these people, these good friends of his, try to comfort. And they say, go to the loving father. All right? And that's what people told me. Let me put it in the vernacular. If you're a parent, you're out for a walk with your tiny child, your four-year-old, and you let the four-year-old go off the path, and then these big bullies come. You know, kids, but bullies. And they beat the heck out of this kid. And what do as a parent? You stand behind, you wait for them to finish beating up your child, the group goes away, and then you come up and you hug your child and say, I love you, my child, you're mine, do not be afraid. Give me a break. Really. It might be true that God is a compassionate and loving father. I don't need to hear that. I don't need to hear that. It's not to negate his nature. All right? And I've actually never questioned that. But what I found in the book of Job, it's really interesting. Because you would think, and I never understood emotionally Job until recently, but you would think with Job, after everything he went through, which again I'd like to reinstate if he's listening somewhere, it wasn't that bad. But after everything he went through, then you would think God would come, take him on his knees and say, my child, I love you, you know, it's okay. You know, but what did God do? And it's astonishing. In that man's inconsolable pain, God, you have to video this, you have to know Israelis. God says this, to paraphrase. He goes, Lama mia. I go, Makara. Have you ever encountered that? You poor tourist. It's like, all it means is like, who the heck are you? That's what actually God says to Job. He says, where were you when I was trying to create the world and dealing with the contractors who were forming the oceans and the skies? It's like, where were you? Basically, sit down and shut up. And you know what? That was Job's redemption, because God flexed his muscles. And God said, I'm a big God and you're nobody. And it wasn't a divine word of comfort, but it was a word of, how do you say, da lifnei me ata'om, know before whom you stand, this encounter with a living God. So how do I get through it? Just a little, this could be an idiot's guide to a terror attack, to comforting the victors of a terror attack, but really, don't ever speak to me of only God's love and kindness. All right? Because what happens, especially me, I'm independent, or I was, I'm, you know, not really a yes person, a control freak. But I need to know in my life that if nobody is going to stand in for me, all right? If nobody's going to speak up for me, you know what I'll do? I'll do it myself. And that's our human nature, all right? So I need to know that there's somebody bigger than me who's going to speak up for me one day. And I need to know that that somebody who is God, I need to know that loving Father is raging and he's boiling and fuming at those things that those people did. I don't need to know he's a loving Father. I need to know he's cheesed off, you know? Really. And you know what? When I understand that God is furious, and God, El Nakam Le Eloheinu, like there's a day of vengeance for God, when I see also God as vengeful and a righteous judge, you know what it does? It's amazing. It puts a cap on the cycle of human vengeance. I now know I don't have to go and slit their throats. I have something I can do with my own rage. I can let them go. And I can say, God, you're mighty, you're big, you're going to judge them lest they repent. All right, so I have to have this concept of an angry God in my heart. And also to know that God is a God of vengeance and he's angry at the wicked. It's really amazing, because it liberates me from being a perpetual victim. I know what a victim is, I tell you. And people, yeah, those kids are victims. I've been bound. I couldn't even wipe the sweat off my face. I've been gagged. I could hardly breathe. I couldn't even talk to Christine. I couldn't move for fear they'd slaughter us. I know what it is to be a victim. And I'm not a victim anymore. Watch. You see? Couldn't do that. I'm not a victim. So I have to look at the reality, and I know that if God is going to take vengeance, I don't have to live as a victim. But I'm not stupid. I've been a victim. And it has terrible lifelong consequences. So a belief in a judging, angry Redeemer who's going to vindicate me is very important. I have known rabid, paralyzing, unadulterated, prolonged fear on a level that most people won't know. I've believed erroneously for 2 years that nothing is as terrifying as what I've been through. You know what? It's not true. To stand before a wrathful, offended divine judge is something to be feared more than a butcher's knife. So the question isn't, where was God? But where is he now? Well, I don't really know where he is, but I know what he's doing. He's preparing a divine indictment to be handed to the Messiah, who will serve it out to the unrepentant and those who refuse to engage in restitution. And to quote the Rambam, I believe with perfect faith in the coming of that Messiah. However long it takes, I will await his coming every day. The forest was a place of duality, a place where heaven and hell merged. It was a place where evil battled with good, where the temporary and the eternal blurred their boundaries. The forest was a place where lives were shattered and hearts were broken. But that forest is also a future venue, which has been inscribed forever in God's book of life. And it's the place once again where my broken heart will be comforted by a fuming righteous judge, lest they repent. Why did it happen? Because it did. Where was God? He was there. How will I get through it? Moment by moment, because I know my Redeemer lives.